Good morning. Many are gone because of Labor Day weekend, but I'm happy you're here. It feels strange preaching to an empty church building. Worship. What's the purpose of our coming together on the first day of the week? That we worship God together. It'd be easy for us to stay at home and just worship with our family, wouldn't it? Or some people like worshiping on their boat out on the lake fishing. But that defeats the entire purpose of coming together to worship God together. Because worship is something that we do together. It's a honoring of God, but it is also helping to encourage one. That we might continue living as Christians in a world that doesn't like our worship. Modern usage likes to apply that word worship to only the assembly. But that is not a biblical usage of the word worship. Worship is much broader in the New Testament, including also the Christian moral life. You ever thought about that as part of our worship? Living morally in this world? As well as the ethical side of Jesus' teaching. But worship is also service on the behalf of people. You know, one thing we are is we're priests. And what did priests do? They served others as part of their worship. I wanted to tell you this, that we know that all expressions of worship is sacred before God. So this morning I would like to talk about the worship that we do together as a church upon the first day of the week. We call it the assembly because we assemble together to worship God and to serve one another. The assembly is the communal worship in contrast to private worship. And there are a number of misunderstandings about worship, and we are going to look at four misunderstandings of worship this morning, and that's why I've entitled my sermon, Misunderstandings of Worship. See, that goes together, doesn't it? The first misunderstanding that many people have about worship is that worship is best understood as a formal religious exercise. That's a misunderstanding of what worship is all about. We have a list of things that we think have to be done for worship to be real. And if you don't do those things, we're not worshiping properly. And once we do those things, then we have worshiped. You might call this going through the motions. We need to understand that God does not owe us anything if we do all the forms of worship. Sometimes we think, I've done all this now, God, it's your turn to reward me. Worship has nothing to do with rewards. God's people ought to do the things that He requires. And there are times when routine is valuable for itself, even if the heart and the feelings are not always fully in the things being done. Yes, God wants our heart, but sometimes our heart is suffering and the forms do help, don't they? The concern, though, has always been, both Old and New Testament, why are we doing the things that we do? Is it merely the fulfillment of an obligation? Or is it the response of our soul to the gracious love of God in Jesus Christ? In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus tells us that worship must be done spiritually and truly, are sincerely and genuine, if you must. Many biblical passages teach against the mere ritual interpretation of life and shows God's concern with the heart as the basis of our actions. Even in the Old Testament, the prophets, what was often their biggest complaint? Yes, you worship me in the forms, but your hearts are far away from me. This is true in the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. That's the burden of the message that God brings. The worship of the New Testament is not simply the substitution of a new set of religious exercises for those of ancient Israel. Let's read Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 17 through 20. Don't think that I have come to destroy the law of Moses or the teachings of the prophets. I have not come to destroy them, but to bring about what they said. I tell you the truth, nothing will disappear from the law in heaven and earth. I tell you the truth, nothing will disappear from the law until heaven and earth are gone. Not even the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will be lost until everything has happened. Whoever refuses to obey any command and teaches other people not to obey that command will be the least important in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys the commands and teaches other people to obey them will be great in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you that if you are no more obedient than the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus explains where he has changed Old Testament law into New Testament. For example, murder is replaced with even being angry at a brother. He teaches the Christians that if you are mad at someone or someone is mad at you, make it right and make it right quickly. He replaced the act of adultery with even looking at a woman lustfully. And isn't respect for an eye for an eye? Jesus says, love. Love if you're wronged. Love your enemies. There is no such thing as an eye for an eye in the New Testament. We are commanded to love. By that I mean, we wish them no harm, and we do what is right for them and what is good for them. If we merely replace one ritual for another, but our heart is not there, then this is not proper worship. It's the doing of a ritual. A second misunderstanding of worship is that it is merely a private religious devotion. Even if these are done in the corporate setting of the assembled church, in the assembly, the people do individual religious exercise together. The emphasis in this problem is on private meditation. I have come merely to privately meditate among all these people who are also privately meditating. Is that what worship is all about, that we privately do our own things here? Then in that case, we can worship just as well at home, or on a boat fishing, or in a campground, if that is all that worship is. Private and individual meditation. I'm not saying private meditation is wrong. It's something good. But if that is our only conception of worshiping together, then we are mistaken. If the individual's function in the first misunderstanding is simply to be present and to perform certain activities, the function here is primarily to meditate all alone. If the individual's function, I can't even follow my own spot here in my notes. As a consequence of this view, yes, let's go to the lake and worship. Why do I need to be here with all my brothers and sisters if that alone is what we consider worship. But there are things that we can do only in the assembling of ourselves together. The church is a group. And together, we do have a corporate activity. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let's listen to what the Hebrew writer says. Let us think about each other and help each other to show love and do good deeds. You should not stay away from the church meeting as some are doing, but you should meet together and encourage each other. Do this even more as you see the day coming. I hope you heard the keys there. Think about each other, help each other, encourage each other. You see, Sunday is all about coming together to worship together because we care about each other. I talked about it in class this morning. Our modern society has done what to us? Separated us. How often do we see each other during the week? Then the coming together should be something special, shouldn't it? An encouragement, a showing of love, because we care and have concern for one another. And here we saw express the concern for one another. The Lord's Supper, for example, should be seen as a community or a family meal, where the being together is as important as the eating. Sometimes we think the reason we eat is to fill our stomachs. But eating has always been seen as a social activity, hasn't it? A pulling together of people for a reason besides filling the stomach. That's why the family meal at home is so important. Because often in our modern society, that's the only time a family has to really talk, isn't it? This is why there is an emphasis on mutual reconciliation in the New Testament. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24. So when you offer your gift to God at the altar, and you remember that my brother or my sister has something against me, leave your gift there at the altar. Go and make peace with that person and come and offer your gift. Why is that important? Because we're family. We care about each other. We encourage each other. And if we know someone has something against us, Jesus says, before you even try to worship, make it right. The assembly is different from other aspects of our religious life because there is an opportunity to express the fact that people make up the church, not this building. Here in the assembly, we may fulfill the mutual responsibilities of encouragement, service, and love. This is particularly true in our modern world, where we are torn apart into individual families. And even individual families are torn apart. The father's at work, the mother's home alone with maybe one kid, other kids are in a sport here or in a dance there. Our modern world separates. The church seeks to unite. And that's why we need the assembly together on the first day of the week, as the Bible commands. A third misunderstanding is that worship is only there for an emotional uplift. This understanding causes people to come to church for what makes them feel good. They come for what they can get out of it. We act as if God exists merely to meet our needs, when the truth is, we don't even really know what our needs are, do we? God has revealed our true needs and has offered to help us find our true selves. Worship becomes worldly when the focus shifts to the enhancement of the worshipers. If we are here only for what we can get out of it, how are we different from the world? Even very religious people equate praise for God with emotional exuberance rather than with the objective recital of God's qualities and deeds. When we make worship useful, we destroy it. Because this introduces an ulterior motive to our worship, doesn't it? I worship for what I can get out of it. Instead of I worship because God is great. As a result of this misunderstanding, often planners of worship think in terms of emotional impact. How can I best get an emotional impact? How can I make their eyes widen? How can I make them ooh and ah and say amen? Is that the purpose of a preacher? And if one fails to feel better at the end of the church service, what do you often hear? I didn't get anything out of church today. And the main reason is you didn't put anything into it. These people only come so they can have a sense of uplift. Otherwise, they do not consider they have worshipped God. The proper goal of the assembly is to edify the body. And this involves instruction as well as understanding. The recital of God's acts in word and ceremony, and therefore intelligible speech and action, not emotional or something pleasing to the eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. So brothers and sisters, what should you do? When you meet together, one person has a song and another has a teaching. Another has a new truth from God. Another speaks in a different language, and another person interprets that language. The purpose of all these things should be to help the church grow strong. You see, it's all of us. Not just individual growth or individual feeling good. And my fourth and last misunderstanding is the performance interpretation. It is closely related to the expectation of emotional uplift from worship, but it is associated with entertainment. We are in a modern world where we want to be entertained, aren't we? We want to be entertained at school. We want to be entertained in our cars. We want to be entertained at home. And so what do we have? We have radios. We have music in the cars. We have PlayStations. We have games because we want to be entertained. And so we carry this over to the church. If the church doesn't entertain me, then it's not worth anything. It's not true worship in the minds of many. Because what do we want to be? We want to be entertained. We don't want to participate in the worship. So instead of being participants, those who are present observe the leaders. And so some song leaders wish to put on an act. Not Charlie, of course. Preachers put on their act. And many churches have even switched and have gone away from preaching and do plays and dances and who knows what else in worship service. But that is not the goal of worship. Worship is not about us. It's about God. And who are we doing all this for? God or for ourselves? The goal should be what contributes to the spiritual maturity in Christ and requires the involvement of all who are present. Colossians 1:28. So we continue to preach Christ to each person, using all wisdom to warn and to teach everyone, in order to bring each one into God's presence as a mature person in Christ. And Paul links that to what? To teaching and to preaching. Our English word worship has the basic meaning of venerating or holding something up that is worthy. I mean, a young man might hold up and worship a young lady when he thinks she's beautiful. And likewise, the other way around, too. A young lady might hold up a man. But worship in the New Testament is Christ-centered. And on Sunday, the Lord's Day, We come to worship God and not ourselves. In outlining for us a revolutionary Christ-centered form of faith and worship, the New Testament clearly teaches that first century Christians practice a radically different form of worship. We read about it here in John when Aaron read. The woman said, what? Let me find it. Or Jesus said, what? The time is coming when neither in Jerusalem nor on this mountain will you actually worship the Father. And then he says, we have to worship in spirit and in truth. And another time, Jesus was confronted about fasting. Why weren't your disciples fasting? And once again, Jesus, in talking about worship form, said, you don't put new wine into old wineskins. Don't look to the Old Testament for ritual forms of worship, because Jesus said they're not going to be there. It's going to be different. For the most part, Christian worship was internalized, being stripped of all external physical trappings. Whether it be a physical tabernacle, the temple, the Ark of the Lord, or the centrality of Jerusalem as the designated place to worship, the only apparent exception to this rule, the only ones mentioned in the New Testament, were the physical bread and wine of the Lord's Supper that we just did, and the water of baptism. The New Testament mentions no other forms. No other physical thing is named. This, for example, is why I believe we are called to sing and make melody in our hearts. We lead spirit-filled lives in honor of our God. Anything more is adding to the Bible. Let us do that which we know is pleasing to God and not try to add things. This misunderstanding, like most misunderstandings, have an element of truth in them and grow out of aspects in the assembly. Members should be present. They should meditate. They will be blessed spiritually if they are present. Everything should be done as well as the participants are capable. The fuller truth is that the assembly is to be spiritual, corporate, instructive, and directed toward God. It should be an occasion that raises the consciousness of God and focuses our attention on others. The church and the assembly should be important to us in our lives as Christians. But to even get these blessings, we must first become a Christian. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who does not believe will be punished. This morning, if you believe that Jesus is Lord, then why wait? Why tarry? Come, and we will help you to wash away your sins in the water of baptism. Come as we stand and sing.